of the seats. And we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 16. The title of the message today is When You Fast. Jesus is in a section of scripture where he is dealing with and talking about his kingdom. And as he does that, he's talking about how each one of us can enter into his kingdom, which, by the way, is a spiritual kingdom, and then how we can thrive in his kingdom. How do we thrive as those who are believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, forgiven of all of our sins, and allowed access, full access to the throne of God? How do we actually walk that out? How do we appropriate that? So in chapter 6, he's dealing with particular things that have to do with our relationship with other things. Number one, he talks about our relationship with other people. And he talks about, he calls them charitable deeds or good works, the things that we do. And he basically says that we should do good things for people, but we should do them not so people notice us and think we're great and give us attention, but we should do them so that they realize and understand the good God that's actually in our heart. So he talks about charitable deeds or how we relate to other people. And then he talks about how we relate to God, and that's through prayer. So we talked about prayer. We actually sang, I thought it was cool, we sang the prayer that we talked about last week. Our Father who art in heaven. So we talked about that. We broke it down. But the key to that, again, was prayer is our relationship with God, how we interact with God. That's how we interact with God. So he says when we pray, we do it in such a way where we're praying, but we're not doing it to so other people, again, say we're great and look how holy we are. But they're saying, wow, look how good God is. Because that person desires to talk to God and they're not doing it in a way where they're drawing attention to themselves. In fact, the very act of prayer, this is what's interesting about it, the very act of prayer is saying, I'm completely dependent on you, God. So when we would pray to get attention for ourselves, or just, you can use that in any context as a believer, when we do anything as a believer to suggest something about us that is really great, then we pretty much denied the whole gospel, because the whole gospel says we need Jesus because not only are we not great, we're not even good. We're not even one little iota of good. That's why we need Jesus Christ. So now he talks about not only how we relate to other people through good deeds, not how we relate to God through prayer, but now we talk about how we relate to our flesh in regards when he talks about fasting. So what do you mean? Well, if you're a Christian, what's your relationship to your flesh? And what do you mean your flesh? Like chili con carne? Like chili with flesh in it? That's what chili con carne means. But yeah, gross, I know. But what he's talking about when he says flesh is he's talking about the essence of the gospel is that me, myself, and I, John, is like the song you sang, wretched. That in my flesh dwells no good thing. That there's sin in me, and that's why there's bad thoughts, bad things I do. And I need to be saved from those things. And so Jesus saves us. But when we get saved, that does not mean we are completely free from our flesh. Have you noticed that? So as a Christian, sometimes we do things that we don't want to do. And we realize there's a struggle or a battle going on. This is what I want to talk about this morning. Because this is really, where, when for a Christian, this is what it comes down to. This is what the Bible would term as our walk. Our walk is our life, how we live as Christians. So now, Jesus is talking about, now we're going to have the right relationship with our flesh. So if we're thinking that our flesh is our friend and our flesh will lead us in the right direction and we can trust ourselves and our impulses and our desires without subjecting them to God, then we'll find out that we can really go in a wrong direction as believers. So this is the battle that we face. So this is what he's dealing with. Now notice here in our text, in verse 16, so he just got done talking about prayer and our relationship to God, but notice what he says, moreover, what's that next word? When. Moreover, when you fast. So it wasn't even like this big explanation about should you, shouldn't you, was that an Old Testament thing, is this a new? He basically talks to his disciples and he assumes they're fasting because it's an integral part of a life of a believer, of a Christian. That's just a normal part. It's as normal as prayer. Would we think prayer is like something, it's optional? We wouldn't think that. Would we think reading our Bible is optional? We shouldn't think that. Those are not optional things. Just like if a baby was born, would we think it's optional if they get their food or not? Would we think it's optional if we take care of them and make sure they're clothed properly when it's freezing outside, that we wouldn't just take them out in their diapers? You know, these are just normal things. But when I say that, I want us to be mindful that probably most of us, including me, probably don't see fasting as the way the Bible does. Maybe, probably, some of us have never fasted, or fasted maybe some time ago, or we call it fasting, but really we're just trying to lose weight. We're on a special diet, and we're doing the ketosis diet or the Atkins diet or whatever. We're saying, you know, I'm paleo now, I'm fasting, and I don't need any carbs. I'm fasting from carbs so I can draw closer to the Lord. But really we're just trying to lose weight, let's be honest. So what he's saying is there's biblical fasting, there's fasting for a purpose. I'll talk more about that in a second. But he says this. So he says, when you do this, do not do it like the hypocrites. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you Christians are what? Hypocrites. You're all fakers. You make all this stuff. You're all just performing. And that's sad that sometimes the world generally will look at Christians as hypocrites or fakers, but there may be a slight tinge of truth in that sometimes. I just want to make sure that slight tinge of truth is nothing that I'm actually bringing upon myself. But in regards to that, watch this. There's hypocrites that they put on a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces so that they may what? What does that say? Appear to men to be fasting. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, this is what we need to be careful. And it's easy to look at the Pharisees and say, you know, those guys, of course, are being condemned by Jesus. We never do that kind of stuff. But be careful. Jesus is teaching there's these things in us. And it's in our flesh. And it's these things where we want people to kind of look at us a certain way. We can create a narrative about ourselves through social media or through whatever means, how we present ourselves on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, how we present ourselves to the Christian people. There's a thing in us that we want to be seen well or in a certain way by other people. And this is what he's talking about. But I want you to notice something. That it is possible for other people to look at us and say, man, he or she is so awesome. He or she is so holy. They're such a great Christian. And we forget that Jesus said we're to let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and what glorify our Father in heaven. So we got to be very careful. But here's what happens. Here's what's so easy to slip into, and I like to call it performance Christianity. Performance Christianity is when we are bigger on the outside than we are on the inside. What I get from what Jesus is saying here is that we should be bigger on the inside than on the outside. Because Jesus is saying, hey, when we do certain religious things to be noticed, or I should say with the goal or motivation so other people see us in a certain light, then basically saying your whole reward is them saying you're awesome. Is them like lifting you up and glorifying you. That's all you get. But see, what Jesus is saying and what is different about religion and what's different about Christianity, and you may say, I thought Christianity is a religion. Well, not in the technical sense of how people view religion, which is you do a whole bunch of stuff so God will accept you and God will approve of you. It's completely the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is basically, there's nothing good in me and I need His goodness, His righteousness. That's why it's called grace. But how do we live that out? We have to be very careful of this, because ask yourself this. Am I more concerned about how Jesus sees me in my house, in my car, in my room, where nobody else sees me? Am I more concerned about that? Is that the height of my interaction with God in private, in secret, where nobody gives me any credit or any applause or anything? And he's saying that's the place of worship. That's the litmus test, if you will. That's the standard of our devotion and worship. It's just me and God. Regardless of what anybody thinks or says, it's just me and God. Now, am I bigger on the outside in public than I am in my personal devotional life? If so, I may be acting. I may be performing. Why? Because the Bible says that our outward works should merely be a manifestation of our inward reality. So what we do on the inside is that's where the interaction takes place with God. That's where devotion takes place. That's where connection, fellowship, it takes place in our heart. Because when we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And we are like the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God, meaning the temple of God was in the innermost part of the temple where the glory of God was, where interaction was, and especially in a certain part of the tabernacle or the temple. And it was the place where a blood offering, a sacrifice of an animal would be sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. And that's where the glory of God would be. Our interaction with God is completely 100% based on His mercy towards us, which was displayed in giving His life for us and dying for our sins. And that's where the interaction takes place. But it takes place in our heart. So now when I'm fellowshipping with God, when I do certain things, we have tools like prayer. Like we get into prayer. When we pray, we're not just mumbling and saying a bunch of stuff. We're talking to a real person who's really right there, who is really listening. And we're interacting with God. It's a relational thing. So now, outside, what I do up here, around here, when I go in my way, when I go to my job, my work, it a lot of times doesn't even feel like I'm doing it or you're doing it, because we're just enjoying fellowship with God. Next thing you know, I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. Next thing you know, I'm praying with somebody about the Lord. Next thing, random people will ask you or say something like, man, life's really tough and it's so dark. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's an opportunity to share the goodness of God in our heart. But see, without the personal devotional life, without the interaction, without the cultivation of the inner life, now I could just be performing. Now I'm just coming to church because, hey, that's what I do on Sunday. And I punch my ticket. I did my due diligence. I did my duty. I went to church for an hour, or in our church for 3 hours on Sunday. Just kidding. I did that, so I'm good. And then we go on our way, but you know what? Now that's performing. But there's all these different ways we perform, and we call it worship and devotion, but we have to watch that. But watch what he says next. He says in verse 17, he says, but you, so instead of performing, instead of doing your stuff to be seen by men, he says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. What is he saying? Well, when you fast, meaning, say, for example, you don't eat for the purpose of worshiping God and connecting with Him. I'll talk about more of that in a minute. But you might not look as good as if you actually ate. And especially if you've gone on a longer fast where you haven't eaten, you might look terrible. But he's saying, and this is what the Pharisees, this is what religious people do. They do things, even the way they dress, the way they put themselves out there, the way they pray, the way they worship God, and even the way they'd fast, and the Pharisees would fast, and they would just work it all out so they just happened to be in public where a lot of people would be. And they would make themselves look terrible. They'd mess up their hair. And they'd walk around with these sad, terrible faces. And people go, wow, look at, they're fasting. Look how miserable, look how terrible they look. And the Pharisees are like, yeah, I look so terrible. They're thinking I'm holy. And they're like, oh, they must have fasted for days. Look at, man, that is terrible. But Jesus is saying, hey, instead of that, make yourself look the best you can and don't act in a way where you're drawing attention to yourself and you're saying, oh man, just really, really, really rough night. Whew, man, I just haven't eaten in 3 hours. I feel terrible. I missed my seventh meal of the day. I could barely stand. Gosh. I had to eat pancakes with no syrup on them this morning and went by Brahms and they didn't have my special today. Oh, so terrible. He's saying, don't do that. But what he's saying is that the inner reality of our relationship with God should be so big and so great because we're cultivating that. If it's a relationship, you have to cultivate a relationship. And we cultivate that relationship not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God, to enjoy God. So when we're doing that, he says, you know, don't put off some kind of thing so people will give you attention for your religious ways. But look at verse 18. He says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And get this. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the same type of thing he said with prayer. So what is he saying? So he's saying there will be something that happens when we interact with God, whether through praying or through fasting. There will be a certain day where people will notice God in you. Not so much you, and we have to be careful that, you know, people generally like to attach things to something tangible. Right? Jesus said that we come to worship and to do that in what? In spirit and in truth. But where we can err and where religion errs is when we create something to attach to, like a statue or an idol or some kind of tangible thing. We can worship a building, a book. We can worship all kinds of different religious artifacts and things like that. But what we're doing is we're worshiping the thing. We got to be careful about that because we're prone also to attach to something tangible. But Jesus just completely wiped that off the table and said, we worship, we come to work in spirit and in truth. There's no physical thing that we attach to, but and that can include people. So we have to be careful about, you know, putting pastor worship or popularity pastor, cult pastors, and say that guy or that person or that they're so this. No, they're not. The Bible says there's not one good. So you know how sometimes they, oh, that guy or that girl, that they're such a good this. No, they're not. The Lord is good. If they're saying something good, it's the Lord. It's not the person. So we got to get away from that. That's a trap. Only God is good. So when we see some God stuff happening, let's give glory to the Lord, not to the person. Let's be very careful about that. But what he's saying here, and I want to bring this together with a couple points. Because now the big idea of what Jesus is saying, it has to do with the problem of ourself, which the gospel says that when we come to Christ, we come to him because he died and rose again. But then when we come to him, we die to ourself. Obviously not physically. That's why we still have a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But see, as much as we are the center of our own lives is to the degree that we've denied practically the implications of the gospel. Just as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So we have to see, we are the whole problem. Our flesh. And Jesus gives us a way that we deal with the selfishness and the self-centeredness that we have. And it's through fasting. So fasting. Like, what exactly is fasting? And it's, I don't want to make this so complicated because I think a lot of times what happens is we don't really want to do it. So we start just making it real weird and just making it this whole big thing. Let's just keep it real simple. Don't eat food for a time. That's what fasting is. You're not eating food for a time so you can seek the Lord. Let's not make it more complicated than that. And you may say, well, I don't know, you know, I have this condition and that condition. There's some validity to those things. Check with your doctor. But most of us probably can miss a meal and be okay. Let's be honest. Most of us, if you can go 8 hours sleeping, I don't think you're getting up in the middle of the night eating probably. You can, might be able to skip a meal and you say, I can't skip a meal. I got this. Skip something in the meal then. But see, what happens is our flesh starts making excuses for it. That's what we always do. I'm including myself. We always make excuses. I can fast a lot of stuff, but not the stuff I really like. No problem fasting vegetables. I've been fasting vegetables for years. That's not what we're talking about here. So let's keep it really simple. Have we ever skipped a meal or many meals with the purpose of seeking God? That's what fasting is. So what happens? This is what I want to talk about now. What happens when we fast? The big picture is when we fast, what we're doing is we're denying our flesh in order to feed our spirit. So think about it. Most of us really good about feeding our flesh, right? And I'm including myself in that. I'm a pro at that. If there was a Hall of Fame for feeding my flesh, I would get it. I would win the award. Lifetime member. But see, Jesus tells me I'm not to be controlled by my flesh. And I would say, wow, that seems impossible. But see, what I need to understand is that my flesh isn't to control me. It's not to be my boss. I'm to boss it around. And when I think, man, my willpower is probably like this much. And this flesh power is like this much. So forget about it. However, the power of the Holy Spirit is like this, but then keep stretching my arm out to infinity and that arm out to infinity, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of my flesh is this in comparison to the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So this is one of the benefits, the advantages that we get is that the Holy Spirit gives us power over the flesh. But when it's willpower, when we're trying not to do something, it's not going to work. But when the Holy Spirit is dominating and in control of our life, it's easy breezy. It's no problem. But I want to talk about a few things, and few is a relative term, a few things that happen when we actually fast. Number one, if you're taking notes, when we fast, what happens is intimacy with God. How many of us today, you don't have to raise your hand, but long to be closer to the Lord? If you do, if you desire a deeper connection with Him, then fasting will help you do that. In Matthew chapter 9, and I believe this is the key to fasting, really, right here. I know a lot of you have read this scripture, Matthew chapter 9. Hopefully we can get it up there. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for sake of time. You can if you want, but Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, get this. The disciples of John, so not the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, "Why do the Pharisees fast often and your disciples, they don't fast?" See, that was a weird thing for people to see. The disciples are not fasting. They're you know, supposed to be all these followers of Jesus and they're not fasting. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, will be taken away. Then they will fast. What is that talking about? This is so key to understanding fasting. Jesus is saying there is intimacy and fellowship in proximity. Jesus was physically there with them. And so as Jesus was physically there with them, they didn't need to fast. And you say, well, why is that? Well, he says that the purpose of fasting, in essence, he's saying, when I go, they'll need to fast. Why? Because when I go, they won't worship me and relate to me and have closeness with me because of proximity, because I'm going to my Father. But they'll be able to do that spiritually. And the way that they can really connect spiritually when I leave is through fasting, because fasting will deaden or deny the things of the flesh that can often get in the way of our fellowship with God. So what he's saying is, what he's acknowledging is, there are things on the outside, like food, that can actually impair our connection with God spiritually. So he's saying, right now, I'm here. We're relating. We're connecting. We're loving. We're enjoying our fellowship. We're close, but there's going to be a time I go, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit, and then the way they're going to relate to me is through the denial of the outward. And the denial of the outward would be to the development of the inside. Okay, so one, if you're desiring intimacy with the Lord, closeness with the Lord, fasting may be a thing. You may skip a meal. And here's what's interesting, because if you're saying, man, I get hungry so fast, I understand that. I get hungry every like half hour, like 10 minutes after I eat, I'm hungry. But when I fast, I don't get hungry. Because something else happens. Now, if I just don't eat, I get hungry. But when I'm fasting, I don't get hungry. There's something that happens. And, if you fast for like 40 days, you know, that you might get hungry. In fact, when you get hungry, when Jesus got hungry at the end of this 40-day fast, that's a sign that you're dying, actually. But when you fast and you seek the Lord, you'd be surprised. That was one of the greatest surprises to me. That when I really started fasting and taking that seriously, it's like I never get hungry. But see, what happens is we're feeding our spirit. So we're not eating. When we eat, all kinds of crazy chemical things happen. It distracts us. A lot of things we don't even realize, but you know, if you went, say, had a bag of burgers today after church at Brahms, and you just ate like all five of them, $4.99, and you had a shake and fries, your body is going to go to work. Blood is going to go to your stomach. Stomach acids are going to go to work. Things are going to be happening. Brain chemicals are being going. You're going to want to go home and just take a nap so your body can do its thing. You know how terrible you feel after you eat too much. That's what happens. So number one, intimacy. Number two, what happens when we fast? Intimacy, number one. Number two, passion. So you may be thinking, man, right now, with all this talk about fasting, I can't wait. I'm so hungry right now. It's making me hungry talking about fasting. I kid you not, last time I was studying all day for this, and at night I'm like, I'm so hungry with all this studying about fasting. It makes me starving. But, see, we have to fight. This is something I'm personally very passionate about in my own life and for our congregation, is lukewarmness. getting to a place where we're just going through the motions. In fact, the vision, the calling of our church is to make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And we live in a lukewarm, what's lukewarm? Lukewarm, it's not hot, it's not cold. What's something that's not hot and not cold? It's lukewarm. What is lukewarm? Lukewarm is just blah. It's just, it's nothing. And Jesus said, this condition spiritually is such that I would spew or vomit somebody out because there's nothing I can do with a complacent, apathetic, non-passionate person. But see, a lot of times what happens, the way we can get spiritually lukewarm, and Revelation chapter 3, where it's talking about the lukewarm church, it describes this, and it's the accumulation of material things. It's the focus on the outward that makes us lukewarm. I'll read this to you if you don't believe me. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. In verse 15, it says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But watch this. He says, here's the reason they're lukewarm. Because this is what you're saying. He says, you say this, I'm rich and I've become wealthy. You may say, well, I'm not rich or wealthy, so that doesn't count. Well, hang on a second. You're saying, I need nothing. In other words, what they're saying is they were depending on outward things instead of depending on the Lord. And that's exactly what fasting does. Where prayer makes us dependent on the Lord, fasting makes us independent of the flesh, and a lot of times those things work together. So they were saying these things that we have, our condition, our comfort, these are all things that have a tendency to cause us not to feel desperate and passionate about the Lord, because we have stuff, we're good. But what happens when life falls apart? What happens when the bottom falls out? Changes our desperation level, doesn't it? And then things go a little better then our desperation cools off. We have a tendency to do that. So fasting kind of makes us desperate, because when we're not eating, we get desperate. Our flesh starts getting desperate. Then what do we have to do? Oh God, help me. Lord, please help me. We start having to ask God to help us. We start to depend on God. Lord, if you don't sustain me, I'm not going to make it. I'm at work and I'm hearing the microwave beeping, and I know somebody's making a hot pocket, and I could smell that hot pocket, and I'm trying to fast. Lord, please help me. It makes you desperate for the Lord. So, Jesus says this, and this is key. He says, because you say that you're rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, but spiritually, the way God sees you, he says, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he's saying that because they had clothes and they had food. He's saying, spiritually, you're counting your physical outward condition and replacing it with an inside inward condition. And it should be the opposite. So they may have been looking good outside, but inside they were looking terrible. And Jesus describes their actual condition. So here's what he says to do. So now he's saying, I'm counseling you. Here's how you do this. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salves, that you may see. These are all the things in Laodicea that they would use and have outwardly to make themselves comfortable. So then he says in verse 19, he says, be zealous to turn from your condition, from trusting in outward things. But watch this. He says, I stand at the door and knock now. So this is how we have passion. And this suggests fasting, although directly it's not talking about fasting. But what he's saying is, you have to put me first by denying those other things. He's saying, I'm standing at the door. And what is he saying? I'm knocking, and I'm knocking in a way where I want to come in and eat with you. So what he's saying is, replace the outward things through the inward things by having fellowship with God. So what he's saying is, are we inside feeding our spirit more than we're feeding our flesh? Probably most of us will at least eat three times a day. But see, what he's saying is, to think spiritually is to realize our inward person is more important than our outward person. Do we care and tend to our inward life as much or more than we do our outward life? So we wonder, well, how come I never can have breakthrough or victory, or how come I'm stuck in this, and how come my Christian life is so boring and all that? It's because you're feeding the flesh and not the spirit. That's the whole answer. That's what Jesus is saying. And then I'll just give you one more. This is the last one. Number three, power over darkness. Power over darkness. In Mark chapter 17, Matthew 17 and Mark 9, there was a demon-possessed guy that was brought to the disciples. Where was Jesus? Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was busy transfiguring. As Jesus is busy transfiguring, somebody brings an epileptic boy to the disciples. The epileptic boy was having seizures. He is throwing himself into the fire, throwing himself into water, foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth, all this stuff. He's doing all this stuff. And they bring him to Jesus. I'm sorry, they bring him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. It was a demon. It wasn't a physical problem. It was a demon that manifested in a physical way. And Jesus comes down after the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was able to heal and cast out the demon. So this is what Jesus said. After the disciples said, how come we couldn't do that? Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed and will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And then he says, however, this particular demon only comes out by prayer and what? By prayer and fasting. What he's saying is, this is interesting, there's actually levels or ranks of demons. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. So maybe you're here and there's a particular darkness that's in your life, a particular thing you can't get over. And you're stuck, and fasting may be the answer, because Jesus said this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. But what this is going to take in some cases, in some instances where we can't move forward, we can't break free. And the reason is, get this, the reason is because Satan knows that he can prey on certain parts of our flesh that we haven't surrendered to God, that we won't surrender to God, that we're holding on to ourselves. And Satan keeps preying on that, and as he keeps preying on that, we have no victory. And we say, I don't understand why, you know, I'm stuck here. I'm a believer. My sins are forgiven, but I can't get over this thing. And what he's saying is, there's certain kinds. If you're stuck in a particular darkness, a particular place, and you really want to be free, the key is, now you need to spend some time fasting and praying. And this may be a regular thing that you may have to do. Because when you're doing that, you're saying, the Lord and my relationship with Him is more important than the desires of my flesh. Because that's really all it comes down to. And you may have been trying to fight this particular darkness on your own and having no victory. And you're in this cycle. And you're going around like a merry-go-round, up and down, round and round, but you're not going anywhere. You're stuck. And this may be the key. Because fasting and praying, now all of a sudden, the Spirit is being fed because your flesh isn't. Now when you're not feeding your flesh, now you're having a moment of clarity. Now the Lord is speaking to you. Now there's not all these distractions. Now there's not all these things in the way. Now your spirit is getting stronger and your flesh is getting weaker. Isn't that what we want? And so I'm just going to finish there this morning in regards to when we fast. And as we finish, something to consider then. As you move forward in your Christian life, assuming you're a Christian, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And ask yourself, really, be honest with yourself, because this is critical. Do you want the Lord so bad more than anything? And you know what? If you're truly born again, that's the normal state of affairs. That as a baby would cry to be fed. Have you ever seen a baby crying to be fed? It's panic, it's desperation, it's you feed me now or I'm going to scream until you can't handle it anymore. I don't care what time of day it is. What happens if the baby has lost its appetite and is not crying anymore? What would you think? Sick. There's something wrong. It's the same. If you're truly a Christian and you're not craving God, you're not hungering and thirsting for God, there's something wrong. But see, what happens? What if that baby who's not crying, hasn't eaten in a couple days, not crying, and you take it to the doctor, and the doctor says, don't worry about it. Just dress the baby really nice, fix the baby's hair, make it look really good. Don't worry about it. That's what the church does today. In our culture, the church is keeping people in a place where they're not being called to hunger and thirst for God, but they're being entertained and their appetite fed in the flesh and not being called to the deeper life of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That really breaks my heart to see that. You know why it breaks my heart? Because I know how good Jesus is. And I know when you get a taste, a real taste of Jesus, there's nothing in the world that you want. There's nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. And so as we finish today, ask yourself, do I hunger and thirst for God? Do I want Him so bad? Do I want Him above everything? Is He the one that occupies my thoughts and my mind, my heart? Is He the one? Is He the center of my life? I can't wait to get a piece of Him, to get a connection with Him, to get my hands on Him. To know Him is to love Him. Trust me. Don't settle for any of the world's compromises of a crossless Christianity, of a Christianity that allows us to be consumers of the world while being destitute in the things of the Lord. Jesus is worthy to be front and center of every single thing in our life, and nothing should ever, ever compare or come close to His place in our life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would speak your word and write your word on our hearts, Lord. And I pray for anybody here. I pray for conviction for any of us, including myself, where we've gotten more excited about the things of the world than the things of heaven, Lord. I pray for the deeper life, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't settle for crumbs when you have a banquet table for us, Lord. I pray that we would experience all that you have for us, Lord. I pray for our body, our congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us to the full with the knowledge of your will. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us so much with your Spirit that we would feel like we need to ask you to turn it off a little bit. I pray that we would experience the fullness of you, Lord. Come near. Come a little bit nearer, Lord. Come a little bit nearer. And Lord, as we finish this morning, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's not a Christian. Anybody here who hasn't been forgiven of their sins. Anybody here who doesn't have a real relationship with you. Anybody here who's performing, acting, maybe running on some knowledge, never truly born again, like you say that we must be born again. If anybody is here this morning and you would say, I want to go to heaven, I want to know for sure, I want my sins to be forgiven, I'm going to give you that opportunity. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can make it on our own. And the wages or the penalty of our sin is separation from God for all eternity. God is holy. He's a holy God. And we can't approach him, fellowship with him, be near him with any small amount of sin, even a thought. And that's why Jesus demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus paid it all for us. And so anyone who believes that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, if you believe on Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, it's as simple as that, that your sins will be put away. All your past sins, present sins, and future sins, they will be completely washed away, allowing you full entrance into God's presence now and for all of eternity. And so this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to give yourself to Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him. Becoming born again is an actual event that must happen. No one is grandfathered in, no one is born physically in, but we all have to make a decision of our free will to put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that this morning, I'm going to say a prayer and ask that you would just pray the same prayer with me to the Lord. Not to me, not to anybody here. But right now, all of heaven is viewing this. All the angels are watching. Jesus is here and he's ready to receive your faith in him. He's ready to forgive you, to write the handwriting off on the wall, to write your name in the book of life. So if that's you, right now you pray this prayer to the Lord from your heart. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust you. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be... So stand up. Yeah, you're already seated. Sorry. God bless you guys. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to ask Rob and Val to come up front. Sometimes I forget, but today I didn't, so praise the Lord. Why are Rob and Val coming up? Hey, if you need prayer about anything, if you need to do business with the Lord, if you need to have some sort of hands laid on you, or if you prayed this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just let them pray for you. We're not going to be doing an embarrassing thing or doing it, but just ask them to pray for you. And you know what? Maybe I could get Brian and Dixie to come up here in case we have more people that want to come up and pray. But you know what? For the rest of us, I'm really excited. I'm really excited because the Lord's doing a work here. I see it in your faces. I sense it in the Lord's presence here. And let's worship the Lord now from our heart in spirit and in truth. And let's tell him what we think of him. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. I love you guys.